Amen. Well, today is Communion Sunday. Amen. It's always a wonderful time to partake of the Lord's table together. You know, as we gather around the table, the Lord's table, we do with hearts prepared to receive the bread and the cup, symbols of the Lord's body and blood. The Apostle Paul, in his first letter to the Corinthians, gives us profound insight into the significance of this sacred act. So let's read from 1 Corinthians 11:23. New King James Version says this: "For I received from the Lord what I also pass on to you. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, 'This cup is a new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me. For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes.'" You know, as we reflect on these words that Apostle Paul gave to us, think about this. Jesus, knowing that he was about to go to the cross, knowing that he was going to be sacrificed, you know, for us. And he was trying to tell his disciples, you know, what was going on. Many times that they didn't realize that. But, you know, he took the bread and the cup, and he gave them, you know, it gave them new meaning. The bread represents his body that was broken. The cup symbolizes his blood shed for forgiveness of our sins. He commanded us to do this in remembrance of me. You know, as we take the bread, I mean, think about, we've all seen the Passion of Christ and other things, you know, how Jesus Christ's body, I mean, how he was whipped. You know, the Bible says that by his stripes, we were healed. And it's because his body, I mean, he sacrificed his body. Now, you realize that Jesus was a mere man just like we are. He had feelings. All right? I mean, you know, he felt, in fact, I mean, think about this. Think about knowing when he was there, you know, at the very first communion, so to speak, the Last Supper. Think about, he knew that in a few days he was going to be sacrificed. I mean, I can't even imagine, you know, the thought pattern that went through his mind. Even when he was praying before it happened, he basically said, "Lord, if there's another, Father, if there's another way, let's do it that way. But there is no other way. Jesus, you know, he is our way for salvation." But I say many times because, you know, Jesus could have died on the cross for forgiveness of our sins, but he did the extra. He took the stripes on his back. And by his stripes, we were healed. And of course, obviously, you know that God has given me a healing ministry. But, you know, it really pains me to think about how us, you know, Jesus did it for us. I mean, he sacrificed for us, you know, and when I hear people say, "Well, I'm not sure if it's God's will to heal," I think about, then why did Jesus take the stripes on his back? I mean, it was just for show? You know, I think about this many times when people are, you have that kind of theology. If I was Jesus, I'd turn around and say, "Look at my back. Look what I did for you." You know, and so many times whenever we have sickness and we don't realize, the Bible says we were healed, not we're going to get healed, we were healed. But we have to believe that by faith, just like we believe by faith that we were saved. It's not that hard, you know, I just think about what he did for us. So think about the agony every time that cat of nine tails struck his back. I mean, it hurts to get hit. I can't imagine the agony that he went through, and he did it for us. You realize that when we take from this table, we realize the sacrifice that Jesus made for us. It was all for us. It's because he loved us that much. It's because for God so loved the world that he gave Jesus to be sacrificed. Do you realize from the day he was born, Jesus knew that he was going to be sacrificed for us, for all mankind? I mean, you know, they all had the Old Testament, the Old Covenant. Isaiah proclaims everything that was going to happen. It tells us, you know, back then that he was going to come, he was going to die. And it was our way of, you know, having eternal life. But, you know, like I said, he did the extra. He sacrificed his body. And by his stripes, we were healed. And so, you know, if you're sick today, you need to take healing because Jesus came that you might live life and have it more abundantly. And you can't live an abundant life if you're sick in your body. That's not an abundant life. You know, and you know, there are some people that have the theory, well, I'm just suffering for Jesus. Jesus put this on me, you know, to humble me or whatever. You know, that's not right. Jesus didn't, he suffered for you. Now, when he was hanging on that cross, do you realize that this was a man without sin? I mean, that cross was not really meant for him. That cross, he did it for us. He did it for us. I mean, that should have been our cross. He knew no sin, but he sacrificed his body so that we could have an eternal life. And that was his love in action. You know, actions speak louder than words. Actions speak louder than words. And when he sat there and he was on the cross, he was hanging. I mean, I can't imagine the agony that he was going through. And looking at all these people that he was suffering and dying for that were mocking him. Some of the same people that right a little bit before this, they were praising him, but now they're mocking him. And he said, Father, forgive them, for they don't even know what they're doing. I mean, that's the biggest act of love. You know, even whenever they're making fun of him or whatever, he's like, forgive them, Father. Forgive them, Father. You know, think about, I don't know, like, my mom decided a long time ago when we were growing up that we were going to read the Bible through as a family over and over and over and over and over again. But as you read the Old Testament, as you see all the sacrificial things that they had to have, I'm thinking, man, their synagogues must be like a butcher shop. I mean, all the blood that, you know, have you ever thought about, am I the only one that reads the Old Testament and reads all the sacrificial things you have to do whenever this does and that does, and you have to, you know, kill the ram and this and everything else. The only thing that I'm really kind of think is okay is the wave offering. I mean, you know, well, the princess wave offering, you know, I guess, you know, Miss America. But, you know, I think about that. But realizing, I mean, so I guess if Jesus wouldn't have came, we would all be here, you know, butchering all kinds of stuff. Instead of the bookstore having all kinds of books and gifts, we would have rams and lambs and goats and all these things that you can pick up so you can come and sacrifice it. You know, and you say, well, that sounds crazy. Well, read the Old Testament. But the thing about it is we don't have to do that anymore. I mean, if nothing else, think about it. It's so much fun, better to come to church without blood all over the front of the pews. Because he became our ultimate sacrifice. His blood that was spilled, you know, and there was plenty of blood that was spilled that day. That blood that was spilled for us. I mean, that should have been us. I mean, we should have been the one that was sacrificed. But he sacrificed his body for us. And, you know, obviously when he gave this to his disciples, they didn't get it. I mean, they're not probably thinking, you know, yeah, this is, you know, whatever, but I mean, Jesus was a mere man when he went through all these agony and pain. I mean, you know, we all have felt pain, right? I mean, you know, even your little bitty toe. I mean, you stump your little bitty toe and that's pain, but that has nothing in comparison to the pain that Jesus went through to provide this for us. And every time we partake, we should remember that he sacrificed his body, that he gave his blood so that we could be free. I mean, that's the whole reason for it. I mean, you know, like I said, I thank God that we're not have to have a butcher shop in the front of our churches. I mean, you know, that would be gross, you know. And but he became the ultimate sacrifice, the ultimate lamb. We don't have to sacrifice rams and goats and lambs and all these things, because Jesus paid it all. Jesus paid it all. I mean, you know, our life is so much better because of what happened that day. You know, 2,000 years ago, our life was changed. Our life was changed. You know, but every time we partake in communion, we got to remember the sacrifice. We remember his body, which bore the weight of our sins. We remember his blood, which was poured out to cleanse us and establish a new covenant, a covenant of grace and not law. We're not under the law. We're under the, you know, grace. You know, this remembrance is not a passive reflection, but an active participation in the story of salvation. We don't simply look back. We step into the reality of what Jesus did for us. As we hold the bread and the cup, we remember that we have been bought with a price, and our lives are no longer our own. I mean, you know, Jesus bought us with a price. I mean, he paid his life so that we could have life. I mean, you know, think about sacrificing your own son. Think about God. I mean, God gave, you know, the Bible says his only begotten son. I can't imagine any father that would want to sacrifice their own son for anybody. You know, and I think about this and to illustrate Jesus's love toward us, I literally believe that if you were the only one on this earth, which would be kind of a boring earth, he still would have done it. He still would have done it. I mean, we go back to the Old Testament, you know, when you know, Abraham was, you know, when God was going to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah, he's like, well, if I find 50 believers, went on down. And then he at least tried to save the ones, the few that were there. You know, one of them turned around and turned to pillar of salt. But you know, I mean, he would have done it for us because he loves us that much. His love for us is that much, you know, the Bible says, to lay down his life, to sacrifice his body for us. And, you know, when we take communion, sometimes we just like nonchalantly don't even think about why. Don't even think about how. You know, but when I was thinking about this, and we have all took communion and thought about the blood, thought about the body, because that's something that we normally do. But I was thinking about this, you know, the Bible says to do this in remembrance of me. You know, Jesus told his disciples, remember me. And so you realize that whenever the Last Supper took place, Jesus hadn't died on the cross yet. He hadn't spilled his blood yet. You know, so I think there's a double meaning, which I'm actually, whenever I've thought about remember me, I think Jesus was also talking about every time you take a communion, remember the things that I've told you. Remember what I did. You know, be a follower. You know, do the works that I did. Because, you know, Jesus is continuing to do the works that he did, you know, there, because no longer is he here physically. But we, through salvation, have accepted Jesus Christ to become Lord and Savior of our heart. And now we are his hands and we are his feet. And we need to remember that we are supposed to continue to do what he did on the earth. But also remember the things that he told us before he went. Now, when I think about what Jesus did on the earth, I like what it says in Acts 10:38. It says this, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and power, who went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. You know, I think about this, and I think about that the same God that anointed Jesus of Nazareth is the same God that anoints Craig. You know, maybe I should read this. How God anointed Craig of Tulsa with the Holy Spirit and with power, who goes about doing good and healing all who are oppressed by the devil, for God is with him. You know what? God is with you. And I think whenever we're remembering what he did for us, we also remember, you know, it's about legacy. It's about continuing on. You know, this place, obviously, you know, my grandfather set forth the bar and he was given the mandate to go teach my people faith. And we continue to do what God called him to do. We continue the ministry that God gave him. But every time that we see this thing, we shouldn't say, you know what, I'm here to continue the ministry of Jesus. Now it says that he went about doing good. And I always take that and think about that. The first thing it says before healing, before doing anything, is he went about doing good. What do you mean doing good? You know what? You know, he was a good person. When people saw him, you know, he wasn't rude. He wasn't mean. He was a good person. Now, sometimes I wonder when we walk into a room, I got a phone call yesterday from someone who grew up in my youth group and things like that. And they were just utterly amazed because they were dealing with a particular client or whatever. And the client just, I mean, that, you know, nothing about God. This has, you know, it was about doing business or whatever. And this client says, "You're a Christian, right?" And the fact that even when they didn't talk about God, the fact that that person could tell that they're a Christian, can they do the same thing to you? I mean, you know, there's been many times where I've been at the mall and someone, you know, they were, someone was checking me out, the cashier, or maybe somebody that was helping me, you know, find whatever item. And I don't know, you can just tell there's something about them. You know what? There's something about you. What it is, that's the Holy Spirit on the inside. There should be something about you. Whenever you walk, people should know that you're a Christian just by the way you carry yourself. You don't have to talk about God for people to know there's something different about you. What's different about you is you have the light on the inside. And you know, that brings me back to children's church. This little light of mine, I'm going to let it shine. Let it shine, let it shine, let it shine. Hide it under a bushel, no, I'm going to let it shine. You need to let the light of Jesus shine to a lost and dying and hurting world. I mean, our world is hurting right now. And people need light. You know, when I think about this, I mean, Jesus didn't sacrifice, you know, his life so us Christians could have a good life and, you know, and then go to heaven. He sacrificed his life so us Christians could go out and reach the world proclaiming Jesus. I mean, that's what he did. But it says he went about doing good. So, you know, some people don't really care how much you know until they know how much you care. And sometimes I even wonder, do Christians even care about anybody except for themselves? We live in a selfish generation, but it seems sometimes, you know, if it affects our family, we care. You know, maybe our extended family, maybe we care about our family members around here. You know, but I don't know anyone that lives in Appalachia, so I don't really care about that. That's stupid. I mean, you know, we should care about the world. We should care about whatever there's hurting people in the world, that we should care about the world because Jesus cares about the world. I mean, he cares, you know, and so, you know, it says he went around doing good. And then the next thing, you know, it talks about, it says he went about doing good. It says how Jesus was anointed with the Holy Spirit and with power, went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil. Now, I get it, you know, maybe you say, well, Brother Craig, I don't have a big healing ministry like you do. But the Bible says that believers will lay hands on the sick and they shall recover. I mean, here's the thing. The reason you'll never have it, because you don't believe that if you pray for someone, they'll get healed. You don't believe. You know, Peter and John did the temple. They said, "Such as I have, give I thee." Well, the reason we have it is because of this table. This is what we have. We have the same Spirit. The same Spirit that raised Christ from the dead dwells in us, the Bible says. And then, you know, which makes me so mad, because the next part it says, and it will quicken our mortal bodies. And we use that when we're tired in the morning. Do you realize that, I don't know how many people quote that scripture because they're tired and they need a pick-me-up or whatever. But it says, you know, the same Spirit that raised Christ from the dead. The dead raising Spirit lives on the inside more than the sleepy Spirit. We don't just have the sleepy Spirit on the inside. We have the dead raising Spirit. You know, I believe that we are living the last days. In the last days, I believe we're going to see signs, wonders, and miracles. You know, I pray, every time I preach, you always hear me. I always say, thank you for revival to this nation. And this nation needs revival like never before. But not just this nation, but this generation. And I'm so proud of, you know, our current class of Rhema students. And, you know, and it's not just all young people, folks. We have old people, and we have mature people, all right? Mature people. You know, and I thank God for that. You know what? You're never too old or too mature to go out and do something for God. All right? And I applaud those mature people. And, you know, and obviously I would fit in the old category. I don't feel old, but I'm in the older category. And I applaud that, you know, so they're like, you know what, no matter what, now I'm going to fulfill God's plan for my life. But man, we have a bunch of young people that are on fire from God. I mean, you know, do you understand? I don't know. I can't comprehend the pressures that our young people face that I didn't have to face it, you know, at 10, 11, 12. You know, we're not talking about a teenager. I mean, the pressures of this world, I mean, all the teachings, all the crazy stuff. I mean, they don't even know biology anymore. I mean, we don't know if science is real or not real. Or, I mean, you know, we don't know if we can even trust the news. I mean, you know, I always felt if for somebody older, like Walter Cronkite or Dan Rather, they always told me the right stuff. But now I'm like, did they? Has this been going on for generation after generation? I mean, I don't even know. I don't know. Trust what's right, what's wrong. I don't know. But there is one person I can trust, and that's Jesus Christ. And today, I'm proclaiming his salvation. I'm proclaiming what he's done for me. But, you know, one of the things that we have, and if you want to call it a mandate, that Jesus gave his disciples was go out and touch this world. Go out and touch this world. But you know what? We can't touch this world when we can't even survive ourselves. We're trying to figure out, most Christians, the whole thing is we're trying to figure out how are they going to get through this? And you know, I mean, some Christians are so beat down. How can they even make a difference in anybody's life? But you know, Jesus Christ came to this world to do good, to heal people, to touch people's lives. You know, that's, we all know that. But I was thinking about this, and I was going through the book of John and going through the last few chapters before the last days, you know, and actually I've been reading some of those chapters here recently during our love thing. But, you know, I thought about this. We sing about this every when we're children's church. I mean, when we get older, we don't. Actually, I had someone call me the other day, and they were just struggling with just, I don't know what they're struggling with. And they're like, you know what? I've been singing Yes, Jesus Loves Me all day long. You know, and I'm like, you know what? That's not bad. Sometimes we need to be reminded, yes, Jesus loves me. But how much more can we be reminded, yes, Jesus loves me, to see this table? This is his love in action. He does love you. You know, because sometimes we go through a world that we feel that nobody loves us and nobody cares about us, and we're all alone, but you're never alone through Jesus Christ. You know, actually, just to let you know, my first sermon in lab class back when I went to Rhema was, you're never home alone. This is back when Home Alone was actually a movie out there. It's still a movie, you know, I think that, what, two or three sequels. You know, my first sermon, I went to the evangelist class, by the way, was you're never home alone. Jesus said he'll never leave us nor forsake us. There is no time in this world a born-again Christian is all by themselves. Not one time, and it's because of this table. Jesus is always with you, always going through your situation. At all times, he's always there to be a help, to help you through that situation. He's always there. You're never home alone. But you know what? Also, we sing another song when it comes to love, is Jesus loves the little children. Well, you know what? I still think I'm a little children. And maybe you need to have that mentality, because sometimes in our own mind, we think, well, Jesus loves the little children. And he talked about, you know, have the children come to me. He loves little children, but he loves older children too. Or mature children. I mean, everybody tells me, my sister probably the one that told me the most, that I still act like a child. And I take that with a compliment, because at least Jesus loves me. I actually remember the motto, I don't want to grow up, I'm a Toys R Us kid. More games, more toys, oh boy. And that's kind of my mentality. I don't know if I ever grow up. In fact, I will let you know that the majority of time when I preach a sermon, maybe not as much as this one, I still feel like I'm preaching to youth. I don't change the way I speak because you're more mature. It doesn't matter if you're more mature. You know what? But Jesus told us a few things before, or told the disciples a few things right before the cross. John 13, 34, he says this, a new commandment I give to you, not a suggestion, but a commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this all will know that you are my disciples if you have love one for another. So I guess the other side of that, I was thinking about this. If you don't have love one for another, people will wonder, are you really a Christian? They're not going to walk and say, oh, that guy's saved. I can tell he's saved. You know what? You know, the Jesus, one of the last few things he said was to love each other. And like I said, we've been talking about love here recently. And that's one thing that, I mean, I preach a lot about, because I just don't know that we show forth the love of Jesus like we should. There's so much hatred. There's so many, and I'm not talking about you guys in this church, but Christianity as a whole, I mean, there's so much hatred toward everybody. You know, and you can't, I don't know, how can you save people if you supposedly hate them? And there is, I always say, there is no hate in the 918. All right, for you that don't know, that's our area code here in Tulsa, Oklahoma, although we have another area code now. But you know, it doesn't matter what your area code is. There shouldn't be no hate in your area code. There should be love one for another. Because, you know, when Jesus told his disciples, remember me, remember, you know, he's also saying, remember what I did. Remember, be a person like me, but also remember what I told you. What did I tell you? To love each other. To by this, all will know you're my disciples. You know, John 15, 11 says this, these things I have spoken to you that my joy might remain in you and that your joy might be full. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. And we talked about this the other day, is that, you know, obviously love one for another produces joy. But Jesus, he came to give us love, joy, and peace. And that's what we're going to talk about, right? These three things. Love, joy, and peace. Those are the fruit of the Spirit as well. But he wants us to love one another, but he also wants us to have joy. And I don't know. I'm on social media quite a bit. Most of you probably know that. And I don't see a lot of joy in people's lives. I see a lot of despair, see a lot of hopelessness. I mean, I don't see a lot of joy. And they're like, but Brother Craig, do you realize what's going on in the world? Yeah. Do you realize what this table means? You know, I can have joy in the middle of my storm because, well, we're going to sing it in a little bit, because he lives. I can face tomorrow. Because he lives, all fear is gone. You know what? I can have joy in the middle of everything going on, everything seeming to be falling apart. I can still have joy. Speaking of joy, John 16, 22 and 23 says this, therefore you now have sorrow, but I will see you again and your heart will rejoice, and your joy no one will take from you. And in that day you will ask me nothing. Most assuredly I say to you, whatever you ask the Father in my name, he will give it to you. So, you know, he says that this joy that I have, you know, no one can take it from you. And we sing a song. We sing that song. But when you sing the song, but do you really do the joy? You know, you're singing, well, and some people too, when they're singing, well, just joy that I have, the world, I mean, you're not joyful. You're not happy. And you're laughing because that was you, like last time you ever sung that song, you know, I mean. You know, and I get it. Sometimes we have to sing the song in faith. You know, I get it. You know, count it all joy. I get it. You know, the world that we live in, there's a lot of devastation. There's a lot of heartache. There's a lot of whatever. But you know what? What we have Jesus. Jesus sacrificed. I mean, we have a secret weapon on the inside that other people don't have. I mean, you know, why can we not have joy? Why can we not be joyful? And then, you know, not only says to be joyful, it says, you know what? Do you need something in life? Because you know, we realize whenever Jesus was saying, in that day means after I died, I go to the cross. After that, in that day, he says this. He tells us, you know, and I believe it's a command. You know, he says, he says this, and in that day, you will ask me nothing. Most assuredly, I say to you, whatever you ask the Father in my name, he will give it to you. So do you, if there's something you need, then ask the Father in his name. And then be joyful. I mean, you know, what do you need? I mean, the Bible says that my God shall supply all your needs. So you know what? Let's just choose to be happy, even in the middle of things. And I believe those, when Jesus was telling the disciples, remember me, he was saying, remember what I told you. Remember, because, you know, those disciples, the cross hasn't happened yet. He's trying to tell them what's going to happen, and I'm sure that they didn't get it. John 14, 13 says this, and whatever you ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask anything in my name, I will do it. So what you need? You have not because you ask not. Ask what you will and it shall be done. And I think about, you know, Ephesians 3:20, you know, it says that he will do exceedingly abundantly more than we can ask or think. Well, you have to ask and think something before he's going to do exceedingly abundantly more. What do you need? Now, many people say, well, God knows what I need. You know what? God knows you need to get saved whenever you were yet a sinner, but he didn't make you get saved. You had to ask. All right? So the same thing, you know, he might know. And you know, I think about this, and I preach on this when I'm talking about, you know, blind Bart. When he came to Jesus, I mean, everybody knew he was blind. It wasn't, you know, it didn't take a rocket scientist to figure out this guy was blind. He couldn't see, you know. And he came to Jesus, and the first thing Jesus asked him is, what do you want me to do for you? I mean, no duh, what do you want me to do? I mean, I'm blind. Can't you see that, Jesus? Are you crazy? So, anyway, you know, but like I said, when he said, what do you want? Oh, I want to see. And basically, you know, you have not because you ask not. What, instead of crying and going, you know, through a pity party, remember, hey, Jesus came, he suffered, he died for you. And like I said, John 10:10, he came that we might have life and have it more abundant. If you're not having abundant life, then ask God in the name of Jesus to give you abundant life. Those are part of remembering what Jesus did for us. Another thing is that Jesus said that he wanted to leave us with peace. One of the last things he said, you know, before he went in John chapter 14, verse 27 was, peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you, not as the world gives, and do I give it to you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. You know what? We can have peace in the middle of our storm. That was one thing. Whenever we're remembering Jesus, we need to remember that Jesus gave us peace. You know, and when things are getting crazy and things are in like, well, what are we going to do? We're just going to trust God. We're just going to believe in him. We're going to make it. We're going to get through this situation. You know, I mean, it's going to do. Now, something else too, communion proclaims the gospel. You know, Paul tells us that whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. You know, it doesn't tell us how often to do it, but it says whenever you do it. Now, we have chosen in our church to do it the first Sunday of every month, and a lot of other churches do the same thing. But, you know, you can. I know some people that have communion every day. They have communion as church families whenever that time, but they choose to have communion every day. But I mean, communion is not just a personal act of devotion. It's a proclamation to the world. Each time we come to the table, we declare the central message of our faith that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, died for our sins. He was buried and he rose again on the third day. You know, Jesus is not in the grave anymore. He arose. Do you realize if Jesus would have died on the cross and never rose again, that we wouldn't have what we have? But he rose again, and now he's seated at the right hand of the Father, and all authority has been given to us. And the thing about it is, we don't use the authority that we have. And if you want to know what authority, believer's authority, it's out in the lobby. If you're watching online, you can order the MP3. Maybe you need to understand. I personally believe that you should read the Believer's Authority or once a year, because we need to understand that all authority has been given to us. But when we take communion together, we're have a common bond. It says, in a world filled with noise, communion allows us to make the most important declaration. Jesus is Lord, and through his death and resurrection, we have eternal life. The bread and the cup speak of God's love, his grace, and his invitation to all who would come to him. The act of proclamation also reminds us that as the body of Christ, when we break bread together, we are united in our common faith. We proclaim not only but to one another, affirming that we are part of the same family, saved by the same sacrifices. You know, Dad always talks about, and we'll invite, we tell kids if they're not sitting with their family to go sit with your family, because we want to take communion as a physical family, but as a church family. So when we take of communion together, we're saying, you know what? We are saved. We accept what Jesus did. But you know what? We're not the only ones that are taking communion this morning. There's churches all around the world that have chosen the first Sunday of every month, and they're taking communion too, because we're all one family. And when we're proclaiming, you know what? You know, through Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection, that our life was changed 2,000 years ago at the cross. You know, we sing the song at the cross where we first saw the light. And we're like, well, I wasn't there at the cross. No, you weren't there at the cross physically, but we can through the communion, we can remember what Jesus did. Remember the sacrifices that he made for all mankind so that we could live life and have it more abundantly. But thirdly, you know, when we take communion, communion points us to the future. Paul writes, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Every time we come to the table, we're reminded that this is not the end, that Jesus promised to return, and we await his coming with hope and expectation. But you know what? Whenever I think about that Jesus is coming again, you know, I think some people are just sitting around waiting for him to come again, you know, well, just come on, you know. But he wants us, instead of just sitting around waiting, he wants us to go out and get more on the team. I mean, that's the thing. You know, he wants us to remember what he did so we can go out and we can change people's lives. Think about the lives that the disciples changed, you know as we read, go through the Old Testament, through the New Testament, you know, and then we read from the Apostle Paul and different things, you know, like that. But we're all part of the same family. And it's our responsibility, you know, to understand, yes, Jesus is coming again. Yes, we are going to walk on the streets of gold, but it's not finished today. It's not finished. You know, our job is to, you know, well, it's the model of a church to bring hope, help, and healing to a lost and dying and hurting world. You know what? We need to get more people on the same. You know, unfortunately, as I was thinking about this, you know, and thinking about devastation and, you know, all the missing people, and, you know, unfortunately, you know, people have died during this hurricane, but how many of them died and went to hell? How many people died and are not in heaven today? You know, and I almost think it's our responsibility to proclaim the gospel to everybody. Jesus told disciples to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every living creature. He said that. Now, you know, the way we hit the world is you know, I think some ways is like you go into your world. What is your world? Well, that's the area you live in. That's the domain you live in. That's the people you work with. That's the people you live around. That's the people you communicate with. And now, because of, you know, social media, we're actually going to be able to, we can communicate to the whole world. You know, and now I take it, you know, I actually literally take that scripture literally. I believe that I'm called to go to the whole world to preach the gospel. You know, that's what I mean, I personally believe that. I mean, there's nothing that really thrills me than to go to international countries and proclaim Jesus to these people. But what's even more awesome is whenever I hear the testimonies, I don't know how many times that I get thanked for my grandfather's books, you know, and his message that has utterly changed them. And I'm thinking, you know, we sometimes don't even understand the impact that this ministry has on the entire world. The worldwide impact, we don't even think about that we are training men and women around the world right now, you know, to go out and touch this world. And you know it's not just training men and women here in Tulsa, Oklahoma to go out and reach the world, which has started that way. But now we're training men and women around the world to go out. And the churches and the ministries that have been established, you know, by our Rhema graduates, you know. And that was, Brother Hagin says, I'm just one man. How am I going to reach the world? You know, and the first thing was through media, through books and media. And those books and media have gone around the world. But the second aspect was to start a Bible school. And I thank God that we, you know, our graduates can go out and talk about what happened on the very, you know, through his death, burial, and resurrection. And he is coming again. And praise God that one day we'll walk on streets of gold. But it should be up to us to keep doing the works of Jesus and make sure we bring as many people with us as we can. The table is a foretaste of the great feast that we will share in his presence. One day the brokenness of this world will be restored. We will sit with Jesus at the marriage supper of the Lamb. But until that day, we continue to observe this meal in faith that the one who died for us is alive and he's coming again. You know, obviously, whenever the first Last Supper happened, Jesus was trying to tell his disciples, this isn't the end, it's only the beginning. It's only the beginning. You realize the whole purpose of the New Testament, the New Covenant, didn't happen until this table happened, until Jesus Christ sacrificed his body, sacrificed his blood, and he through his death, burial, and resurrection, That was really the beginning. He was trying to tell his disciples, it's now the beginning. And the thing is, I'm going to leave you, but I'm not going to leave you. Come, I'm going to send the Holy Spirit to be with you, to help you. And you know what? I'm going to continue to do the work through you. You are my hands. You are my feet. You know, the Bible says the things that I did and greater things shall you do because I go to the Father. So, you know, it's up to us to remember what happened. In conclusion, as we prepare to partake in the Lord's Supper, let us come with the hearts full of gratitude, remembering the great sacrifice that was made for us. Let us proclaim together the death and resurrection of our Savior. And let us do so with hope, looking forward to the day when we will see him face to face. The bread that we break, the cup that we bless are more than symbols. They're a reminder of the life that we have in Christ, a proclamation of the gospel and a promise of his return. So let us eat and drink together, proclaiming the Lord's death until he comes. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we just thank you for each and every person that's in this room and each and every person that's watching online. Father God, thank you that as we partake of this communion together, help us to not only remember what it means, but also remember what you taught us. Help us to go out to be doing good. Help us to go out and touch this lost and dying and hurting world with the gospel of Jesus Christ, that Jesus heals, that Jesus saves, and Jesus is coming again, and you can make him your Lord and Savior of your life. Father God, we just thank you for each and every person here. With head bowed and eyes closed, maybe you're here this morning, you say, Brother Craig, I've never accepted Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior, but this morning I want to make him Lord and Savior of my life. I don't know what this communion table means. If that's you, across this auditorium, if you're here this morning and you've never been saved and you want to ask him to become Lord and Savior of your life, lift your hand right now. We want to pray with you. Or maybe you're here today and you said, Craig, I've been in church a long time, but I don't know if I've ever accepted him as my Lord and Savior. I say it all the time. You can live in a garage and not be a car. Just like you can be in church and not be a Christian. This morning you can have what my grandfather always say, have a know-so experience. You can know this Jesus that we are experiencing this morning. If that's you, lift your hand. We want to pray with you. Or maybe you're here this morning, you say, Craig, I know what it is to be a Christian. At one time I walked with the Lord, but I've kind of turned my back and I went away. And I want to today come back and publicly rededicate my life. If that's you, lift your hand. We want to pray with you across this auditorium. Anyone, any invitation, whether you want to be saved for the first time, whether you want to have what we call a know-so experience, or whether you want to rededicate your life to God. Father God, we don't see any hands, but we thank you right now that if there's anyone here under the sound of my voice, whether they're here in this room or whether they're watching online, that doesn't know your son Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, we thank you for sending laborers across their path. We thank you, Father, for their salvation. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen and amen.